Good morning, church. Will you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? This morning, we will pick up where we left off last week in verse 12, and in a moment, stand and read through the end of the chapter. A lot of today's sermon is going to seem somewhat like an announcement. It's going to be tied to our ministry fair, and so I'm going to forego talking about any specific ministry before the sermon today. I do just want to remind quickly, because I'm not going to have a time of announcements at the end, for those of you that are part of our strategic leadership team, we have postponed the meeting that had previously been announced for this afternoon. And so watch your emails. You got an email this week about that, but in case you didn't see it, we didn't want you showing up here at 4 and nobody being here. So SLT has been postponed until later this spring. Church, will you stand back with me now as we honor the reading of God's Word? We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting here in verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? And I will show you a more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for our opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ here at Nansman River Baptist Church, to sing together, to pray together, to read your word together as one body, united in the gospel of Jesus, filled with your Spirit, working together to accomplish the mission of making disciples. God, I thank you for how you are using this church for your glory, for the proclamation of your gospel, for the honoring of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our midst, in our community, and in places around the world. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to motivate us as you sanctify us to serve you all the more. Let us never grow tired of doing good works. Let us never grow tired of contributing in one way or another, however it is you have equipped us, for what you are doing within this body. I pray, God, for the person here today that may feel ostracized from the body. that may feel useless to the body, that may feel as if they have some sense of jealousy towards another part of the body. Would you use your word now to instruct us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. This morning's sermon is entitled, Your Place in the Body Matters, and I am going to speak to you, particularly members of Nansman River Baptist Church, in hopes that you will hear this from the text today. Your place really does matter. Today is a message where two ideas will be held in tension. The first is that the church needs you. We need you. We need you to serve. We need you to exercise your gift. We need you to grow in that gift. And we need you to serve all the more faithfully as the Lord entrusts to us the ministry of his gospel here and around the world. That's the first idea. The one that is in tension with it that you will also hear me say today, and why I'm explaining it from the outset, is that the church doesn't need you. That if you were to pass on and go to glory today, let me illustrate it like this. If I were to pass on and to go to glory today, Nansman River Baptist Church would be okay. Next Sunday, one of our other elders would stand in this place and I pray would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and tell you what the Bible says from that point. That while the church needs you and needs me, the church doesn't need you and need me. And we're going to hold those two ideas in tension from what Paul is saying here in the latter half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we understand our place in the body, we need to hear both of those things today. This is also a message that is a joy for me to preach this morning. It is one that wrote fairly easily and that I have looked forward for the last couple of weeks as Pastor Jay finished his series in Jonah last Sunday, that I've been looking forward to preach because, I mean this, because of how well you do this. This week, I was invited to a gathering of pastors of churches like ours that are organized like we do, that have plurality of elders, that preach expositionally like we do. And I was invited to this meeting, gathered for about 3 days with other pastors around the United States and even a good number of international pastors gathered together and just to encourage one another, to talk about the way we do churches, and had a number of conversations, all of them very encouraging to me. And I was having a conversation with a guy who pastors a church in Maryland, and we pastor similar size churches, and they were looking at doing some things missionally, and he said, can you tell me how your church does missions? And I smiled, and I said, I would be glad to tell you how our church does missions. And so we talked about the last 9 years at Nansman River, about our establishment of our Praise and Go strategy of mission partnerships, both within the state of Virginia and the United States and around the world, about planting churches in Philadelphia and Rwanda, about sending missionaries to Mali and to Rwanda, and that we'll be sending another missionary from our church, Lord willing, to the United Kingdom later this year, and how the Lord has used our church to do those things. Last year, to send 13 mission trips, fully funded, where nobody had to pay anything to be a part of it, and I just kind of got on this roll about talking about you and about how you serve the mission of God. And after a little while, he stopped me and he said, don't we pastor the same size church and have a similar budget? I said, yeah, we do. And this was his question. How do you do that? How does your church do all of these things? And this was my answer, church. It's because the members of our church understand the mission. They believe in the mission. And they understand that unified us around a common mission and how he uses us as members of his body. The main idea of our sermon today is that every member has a vital role to play in the shared mission of the local church. That you matter. Our first point this morning is that the unity of the local church displays the unity of the universal church. Look with me in verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul has already begun to address them on the idea of spiritual gifts, of which he says in verse 1, he does not want them to be uninformed or ignorant. And he kind of talks to them about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all who believe, and then talks to them about the nature of spiritual gifts, of which were grossly abused within the church at Corinth and are unfortunately grossly abused by many today. Paul is seeking to correct this action. And he begins the first section kind of by talking about the universal church and then bringing it into the local church and the use of gifts within the local church. And then now here in verses 12 and 13, he goes back to that idea of salvation and the universal church. Maybe you've never heard the phrase universal church before. Sometimes we call this idea the invisible church. The universal church is all the people of God for all time. It's everyone whom God has saved through Jesus Christ. This is the universal church. Sometimes we call it the invisible church because we can't see it with our eyes. I can't look at someone and say, oh yeah, that person's a Christian, that person's part of the church. Now you could evaluate the fruit that comes out of their life. You can see how they're serving Christ, and you could seek to affirm that in a visible way. But this is the universal church, and Paul's kind of speaking about this idea. So he's addressing this body that we cannot see, that is made up of all of God's people for all times, and he's saying you're a member of this if you are in Christ. He says, so it is with Christ, that you were baptized into one body, that we've become this one universal church. And then he speaks about common divisions of the first century. He says both Jews and Greeks. And there was certainly an ethnic and religious division between Jews and Greeks in that day. And then he also says both slaves and free. And there was certainly a socioeconomic division within the Roman Empire between those who were slaves and those who were free. But he says all, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, all have been made to drink of the one Spirit. But here's what I want us to see. This is a theological reality that when we come to faith in Christ, we're made to drink of the one Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That we're made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We go from death to life. We're baptized into this universal church. But the local church, this body, and bodies like this one around the world that have existed for a period of time, some of them a really long time, some of them a short time, but that this is the visible church, and the unity of this local church and local churches like this displays the unity that we have in that universal church that God has made us a part of. And this is the closest that we will ever see this side of Revelation 7. You know, Revelation 7 is where John gets this vision of this gathering that is uncountable, made up of every nation and tribe and tongue in the world worshiping in heaven. But the closest we will get to see that on this side of that actual event is this morning. It's the local church. Some of us right now, six, if you'd like to go, you're welcome to join us. Some of us will go next month to the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we'll gather with something like 15,000 other like-minded brothers and sisters from Southern Baptist churches like this one. It's a great event. I love going. We go every year. We worship together. We talk about our shared mission of training pastors and sending missionaries and planting churches. It's wonderful. However, that 15,000 is not as good of a picture of the unity of the universal church as this one right here this morning. That what local churches do on Sunday morning is as good as it gets. Because we are demonstrating the unity that we have in Christ by being unified together around our shared mission. And Paul emphasizes that this unity extends beyond the typical boundaries and divisions that most often separate people. This is why he mentions Jews and Greeks and slaves and free. He has a similar passage in Galatians chapter 3 where he says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying that we cease to be these things when we come to faith in Christ. A person's ethnicity doesn't disappear when they come to faith in Christ. A person's social status doesn't necessarily change when they come to faith in Christ. Paul's not saying that gender changes when we come to faith in Christ. Certainly our gender remains, but they are made one. They are all one in Christ, as he says in Galatians 3, or as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they have all been made to drink of one spirit. That we come together as a local body, different, and I'm going to talk about our differences in a minute, brought together by one power, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more unified we are as a local church, the more we proclaim the unity of the universal church to the world that is watching us, to whom we are proclaiming the gospel. Number two, a diverse local church working together for a common mission requires personal humility and regular sacrifice. With me in that next section, verses 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranges the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul describes for us several aspects of the local church. He's turning back now to the idea of the local church serving together, and he uses one of his favorite illustrations for the local church, because he uses this elsewhere in other epistles to the first century churches, and that's the image of the body, the actual physical body. It's why we call the church the body, is because the scriptures do. It's one of the metaphors for the local church, because there's a lot we can learn from the way that God has ordered our bodies, our physical bodies, and how we can apply that same understanding to how the Lord has ordered our spiritual body, this local church. And the first thing we recognize here is that our body parts are diverse, just as our local church should be diverse. We actually consider diversity of the local church to be a core value. For instance, our fifth core value at our church says that we value a diverse, multi-generational congregation led by a plurality of elders and served by faithful deacons, driven to accomplish the mission of making disciples together. Now, it's important for us to understand when we say that we value a diverse, multi-generational congregation, what do we actually mean? Because that word diversity has been co-opted in our world. And when we say diversity and the world says diversity, we're not necessarily talking about the same thing. The world's view of diversity is that diversity is the goal. That if we can just have diversity of opinions, if everybody can be at the table, that somehow diversity is the greatest good if everyone feels included. But what we understand about the gospel of Jesus that unifies the local church is that the gospel, and therefore the church, is by nature, by definition, an exclusive organization. We unapologetically exclude people because we say to be a part of the church, you need to be saved. Doesn't mean you can't gather with us. There are very likely in a room this size with this many people, unsaved people. And if that's you, we're glad you're here. But you couldn't join us. Unless you come to faith in Christ, unless you publicly profess faith in him, you wouldn't be able to join us as a member of our church because we have an exclusive gospel, and so we have an exclusive church. And so diversity isn't this goal that is held out for us, and it's particularly not held out for us on worldly lines. But there is diversity in our exclusivity. Look around. We are not all the same. And when I say that we're not all the same, I'm not just talking about particularly that subject that is so commonly talked about in diversity, and that is ethnicity. Now, I praise God that we are not all one ethnicity in this room. We're not. There are black people and white people and brown people. There are people from varying ethnic backgrounds, and we're grateful for that. But the reason we're grateful for that here is because that's a reflection of our community. If we lived in a community that didn't have racial diversity wouldn't be an issue for us. It's not this thing we're trying to force. It's something that we understand should be represented in our church simply because our community has that kind of diversity. But our community also has socioeconomic diversity. Our community also has educational diversity. And within the church, we have a diversity of gifts. Some people are good teachers and preachers. Some people are good servants. Some people are great at sharing their faith as an evangelist. Some people have great faith that can move mountains. There's all of these things that are gifts from God, as we looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago in the previous section, and that contributes to our diversity. We are not all the same, but we have been made one together. And so we celebrate that God doesn't just take people who are like me and make them new, but that God takes people from all walks of life and makes them new and brings them into the local church. And so when a diverse local church, just like the body is diverse, where it has hands and feet and eyes and ears and noses and all these different kinds of body parts, when a diverse local church comes together, we come together around a common mission. But to continue to accomplish that mission, it's going to require these two things. It's going to require humility, and it's going to require self-sacrifice. Let's consider humility for a moment. Within the context of the local church, humility requires that we recognize that this church is not about me, or it's not about you. It's not about having my needs met. It's not about having your needs met. It's about the mission of God that he has given to the church to make disciples. And as we see in verse 18, it is God who arranges, just as it is God who put our nose in the middle of our face, it is God who put you in this local church, and it is God who gifted you for this specific local church. So God arranges our body parts. That's the metaphor Paul's giving here, that God arranges your body parts. Your ears are where they are for a reason. Your eyes are where they are for a reason. I don't have time to go into how all of that works, but if you've ever explored that, it's fairly amazing. The fact that our eyes are the right distance apart to be able to see the way that we do, and our ears where they are to be able to hear the way that they are. I mean, all of these things are by design, that God put them there by design. And then we think about that in the context of the local church. That is true. It's true about you. But when we recognize within the local church that God has arranged the members of this church and gifted the members of this church as he see fits, it's going to require humility on our parts. We're not going to begin to say, for instance, as Paul says in verse 16, like the ear, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Or in verse 15, because I am not a hand, the foot would say, I do not belong to the body. Humility is required within the local church to recognize that some people are going to get attention and you're not. That some people are going to have positions and you're not. That some people are going to be gifted to do certain things and you're not. And that was a major problem that Corinth was facing, is they were jealous of one another's gifts. And not only were they jealous of one another's gifts, but they were prideful about their gifts, which just leads to more jealousy. They were the opposite of humble. They were the opposite of practicing humility. But when we recognize that it is God who arranges us, it demands humility on our part. So if you're a foot, just be fine with being a foot. If you're an ear, be fine with being an ear. If you're an eye, be fine with being an eye. Like, we just have to be fine with it because we're trusting that God is the one who is arranging us. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. I think that's really important to understand what he's going to say next. Paul's like, I'm writing to you right now from jail. Okay? So if there's anybody that could have been jealous, for instance, of freedom, would have been Paul, right? I'm writing this to you from jail, okay? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each. Notice this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, you may look around and think, man, I wish I could do what this other person can do. I wish I could serve like this other person serves. I wish I could teach like this other person teaches. I wish I had the resources to do. I wish I had the ability. I wish I had the charisma. I wish, look, we could get in to play the I wish game all we want, but what we end up doing is we end up being a foot saying, I wish I was a hand. When the right mentality is to say, God has ordered his body in a very specific way, and I'm going to be the best whatever I can be. Even if that means I'm a prisoner for the Lord, I'm going to be the best prisoner for the Lord that I can be. And if I'm a foot, I'm just going to be the best foot that I can be. Let me illustrate this from the context of what's happening in our local church right now. For the last few weeks, we've been asking you to nominate for 4 open deacon positions that we have. Today is the last day that you can do that. We would still love to receive your nomination regardless about what I'm going to say right now. You ready? We have received a ton of nominations. And praise God. And that is not to say don't, if you have somebody in your mind that you've not filled out that form yet, fill out the form. We would love, it has been so encouraging to me. So here's what I did this week. I started flipping through the nominations. And I started going, oh, that person would be great at that. Oh man, that person would be great at it. Some of them were people I had thought of myself. Some of them were people I hadn't thought of. But like, man, that person would be great. And then I was about 2/3 of the way through the list and I went, uh-oh. We got 4 spots. And we have like 5 times the number of that, the nominations. Which means, number one, not everybody in the church got nominated. And so somebody may sit there and think, well, nobody will nominate me. Right? Because a lack of humility, which we just call pride, right? A lack of humility is pride. Pride often leads to grumbling when we don't get what we think we deserve. And so somebody's going, why didn't my small group nominate me? Why didn't my friends think I could serve this way? So there's one possibility. The other is when the majority of people that get nominated aren't actually going to be elected to do these things because we only got these spots. And somebody would go, well, my friends nominated me. Why did the elders ask somebody else to do it? You see, pride will kill us quickly, but humility keeps us grounded in the fact that God is the one that orders his church. And so we don't need to know why. All we need to do is just faithfully serve. This is why I said at the beginning that there's this tension of the church needs us, but it doesn't need us. None of us should ever grow to the point where they say, this church would fall apart without me. No, it wouldn't. Just as it wouldn't fall apart without me, regardless of our position in it. We remain humble. The second is that we must be self-sacrificing. We have to give of ourselves for the body. If you're not working as the way the Lord has intended for you to serve in this body, in this moment in time, then the entire body suffers. The mission suffers. Our unity suffers. The way that we connect and serve one another suffers if you're not doing what you're gifted and called by God to do within the local church, which means that you serve not for yourself, but you serve for the other people in this room. You're giving of yourself for the other people in the room. Look with me in verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak or indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body. Again, God composes, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now he's using some more bodily metaphors, not all that don't necessarily need explaining, but just quickly, some of our body parts seem more important than others. But you know, we have some really important body parts that we don't even think about most of the time. Like, you probably haven't this morning given any thought at all to the fact that your pancreas is working. But there are some people in here who struggle with diabetes and some other things. And I guarantee you they've thought about it because they know what it means for that part of their body to not work, right? Or to not work as well as it should be working. So just think about all of these things that are inside of us that we just take for granted all the time, or the things he goes into that we cover up and we don't show to the world. And we're all kind of grateful that we cover up and don't show to the world. And then there's the parts that some of us probably made up this morning or made sure looked all right. Most of us combed our hair, sorry. A few of you don't have hair, but most of us, combed our hair. I'm quickly catching up to you, all right? But we have these parts that we show off and we have these parts that we hide. And Paul says, God ordered all of that in your body. And God orders all of that in the body of the church. Meaning some people are going to get attention and some aren't. But none of those can say, I don't need you. And his ultimate conclusion is without those, everybody's going to struggle. If you've ever hurt a part of your body and it stopped working or it stopped working for a period of time, you probably noticed that other parts of your body hurt to make up for that other hurt. Here's the point. You're not just serving you. You're not just meeting your needs here. You're serving every other part of this body. And you may get attention for it and you may not. And the parts that you're serving, that you're sacrificing for, you may be sacrificing for somebody that gets way more attention than you. And I say that fully recognizing that I'm the person in this church who gets the most attention. I'm the person that stands publicly most often in front of you. And so many of you do so many things and you get no attention and no recognition for it at all. And you just faithfully do it. And nobody knows you do it. And Paul says this is the way God designed it to be, that we would just sacrifice for one another. With humility and self-sacrifice, recognizing it's not about us. Number three, the Lord provides spiritual gifts that differ but work in unison. For the second time here, Paul's going to list some spiritual gifts. Again, these spiritual gifts are not exhaustive, meaning he's not telling us all of the spiritual gifts. He's just addressing the ones that were at work in the church at Corinth and the ones that they were abusing and the ones that they were holding as greater and lesser. And what Paul does is he turns their debate on its head. He takes those who were prideful about the gifts that they had and he says, those aren't nearly as important as you think. And he's going to continue to do that in chapters 13 and 14. He begins the idea here. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. And God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So, he's now moved completely on from his metaphor of the body. But with that in our mind, here's what we recognize. Your foot would be a very bad hand. And your nose isn't going to be able to hear at all. that the parts of our body that were designed to do certain things, and all of them were, do those things. And when they're doing those things well, it contributes to the unison of your body, that your body all works together. So then he brings that into the idea of spiritual gifts. And he says, here's some spiritual gifts that are at play within the local church. Do all of you have this one? No. Do all of you have that one? No. And it's okay that you don't. It's okay that you don't. Because we are working in unison. We are different. And the Lord has gifted us by his Spirit differently. And yet when we work together, right, it's like our body. The whole thing just kind of progresses forward. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Where Paul, again, he's also addressing spiritual gifts. I just looked at the first part of that. We're going to look at two latter verses here. He starts in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, here it is again, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I just want to say quickly, at the beginning of verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. I'm not going to address that today because that is my sermon next week. I'm preaching from, Lord willing, 1 Corinthians 13, which is about love in the context of spiritual gifts. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 4, talk about what does it mean to speak the truth in love next week. But here's what he's saying in Ephesians 4 that is agreeing with this idea in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying that the whole body is joined and held together in the way that God has both assembled it and equipped it. And when the body works together, what happens? The end of verse 16, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. And then he uses that word love again, in love, and we'll address that next week. But we just want to look at the first part, that it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. So this is what's happening in a local church that has been ordered by God and gifted by God to accomplish the mission that God has given us. We all work together in our varying ways, in the way that God has made us able, according to his grace in our lives, according to the way that he has sewn us together, as he says here, right, that every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, all of these ideas, these are the same ideas from 1 Corinthians 12, that we all don't have these same gifts, we're not all the same body, but this body, when it's doing what it is supposed to do, it actually accomplishes the mission. It makes the body grow. This is what we do. So we work in unison together. It's why around this room there are so many tables. It spills out in the lobby because there's all of these ways that we seek to accomplish the growth of the body and accomplish the mission of God. But let me share with you a little secret. Every single one of these tables, which represents varying ministries in our church, is really about one thing. That's it. It's the very first question that I ask inevitably when somebody in our church comes and says, I think our church should do this, meaning we should start a new ministry. If you've ever asked me that, you know what my question is, because I ask one question right off the bat. How will it help us make disciples? Because that is the stated mission of our church. We make disciples that make disciples. How will your idea help us do that? Because if it won't help us do it, it's not getting a table in this room. It just won't. Because this is what we do. We as a church have been commanded by God to make disciples. Now, we have further ways that we think through that as we reach up, reach in, and reach out together. And so we see the diversity of ministry here, but all of it is contributing to the building up of the body. Now, quickly, you notice in verse 31, Paul says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. That more excellent way is chapter 13. It's doing these things in love, and so that's next week's sermon. But that first sentence there, earnestly desire the higher gifts, what does he mean to desire the higher gifts? Is it okay for us to think, us to look at the gifts that we have and to want something else? It is if it's not about pride. It is if it's not about you. Really, the answer is it is if it's about the mission. If what you want to do is to be able to contribute in a greater way to the mission, that's certainly something great to pray for and to trust that God could work in your life insofar as you're not doing it because you want attention and you're just tired of being a foot. This is the way one of the commentators that I read last week wrote about this verse. He says, Paul will lead them to understand, talking about the church at Corinth, he'll lead them to understand that the greatest gifts are not those that minister to status or to self, but those which serve the good of others and build up the community. He says the greater gifts are greater because they more easily function to strengthen the body. Greater gifts aren't greater because they receive more attention. Greater gifts are greater because they help us achieve the next level of our mission. So what? How do I faithfully use my gifts in the life of this local church? Here's what we recognize. You're here for a reason this morning. You didn't just stumble upon this place. Most of you have been coming here for a while. Some of you have been coming here for a very long time. Some of you predate me. Some of you have come in the last years that I've been pastoring this church. Some of you have come in the last few months. Maybe today is your first day. Well, we're not expecting you, if today's your first day or even your first month, to say this is, I'm going to be all in this place and this is where I want to serve. But eventually, we would think the goal for every Christian would be that they join a local church, that they covenant together with a group of people and say, I'm with you, and that group of people say in return, I'm with you. I preached a sermon on church membership as a part of this series in 1 Corinthians back in November. It's on our website. You can go listen to it if you are new and you'd like to know our thoughts on church membership. But for those of you that do think this is your church, you said, I'm in, this is my place, this is the local body that I'm a part of, my question to you is, how are you faithfully using your gifts in this church? Because we need you. Now, we don't need you to think that you're indispensable. We don't need you to think that this is about you. But we do need you to faithfully serve the local church and the mission of the church in the way that God has equipped you to do it. Next month will be 9 years from when I first stood on this platform and in this pulpit preaching in view of a call. And I preached from Ephesians chapter 4 on the local church and on the mission of the local church to make disciples, some of those same verses that I read as a part of this sermon. And I gave you an illustration there that at least every couple of years I come back to and I'm going to end with today. I told you in that sermon, those of you that were here for that, this may be new to some of you, that there were two options that every local church will ultimately fall into. One is that the local church could structure itself like a cruise ship, where a select group of paid professionals meet all of the needs of the people that get on the ship. And you get pampered and you get taken care of and you feel like every need is met, and it's always met by the paid professionals, the cruise directors, the captain, the waiters. Those people who are being paid to be there are going to meet your needs. And that's the way a lot of local churches are structured, particularly since the 1950s or 60s in the West, we've given in to the cruise ship mentality. And people that go to cruise ship type churches, that's the lingo they use. I go to church, right? It's an event they go to. On the other hand, we could have the option to be a church that's more like a battleship. Now I know, Navy guys, we don't have battleships anymore. Don't come and correct my metaphor. Every time I give it. We don't have battleships anymore. I don't care. All right, we could be a church that's like a battleship. And here's the thing about battleships. There's not a single person allowed on those things that don't have a job to do. Every single person has a reason they're there. Not all of them are the captain. Not all of them are officers. Some of them are doing things that they never get attention for. Some of you in this room, serve on actual, I know it's not a battleship. Some of you serve on actual battleships. And nobody ever recognizes that you do anything on it. Oh. And maybe you feel like that way here. And maybe we could recognize you in some ways. But do you see the difference? People go to a cruise ship. People are a part of a battleship. So when you talk about our church, here's the way that I want you to talk. This is the way that I talk about it. I don't tell people I go to Nansman River Baptist Church. I tell people I'm a part of Nansman River Baptist Church. I'm a member of Nansman River Baptist Church. I think that's more important than I'm the pastor of Nansman River Baptist Church. I'm a part of this local body. I'm a part of this battleship. And I have a job to play. I have a role. God's gifted me to do what I do, and God's gifted you to do what you need to do. The question is, how are you doing that? Some of you may say, you know, I used to be able to do so much, but I've gotten older. Praise God for older people that are faithfully still attending and serving and working within our church. We value a diverse, multi-generational congregation. This isn't a church just for young people. It's not a church just for people with babies. We got a lot of babies. But it's not just a church for those people. We're a church for every generation, and I'm grateful for you. But you may feel like as you get older, you can't do everything that you used to do. You know, that's fine. But if you're drawing breath, you can do something. You can. If all you can do, all right, a little over a year ago, a faithful member of our church passed away. I remember being with Mr. Neal, I'm talking about Neal Powell, being with Mr. Neal at his bedside some time before he passed away, and he said, you know, he used to faithfully serve our church. He was a deacon, and there's so many ways he served. And he told me this. He said, you know, the only thing I can do now is pray. I said, oh, Neal, don't think like that's the only thing you can do. That's the best thing you can do. Your back won't let you serve in the way that you used to serve. Your knees won't let you serve in the way you used to serve. Maybe your mind won't let you serve in the way you used to serve. You can pray. You can pray for what God is doing. You call somebody and encourage them. You can write a note to somebody and lift them up. There's so many things that we can do. So don't look back at what you used to be able to do and say, man, I wish I could do that again. Think about how God could equip you now. For every one of us, we have to ask the question, how would I faithfully use my gifts in the life of this local church? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to respond with one song. We're going to sing about our mission, our shared mission together. That's what we're going to sing about. Then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to give you instructions about how we're going to physically respond through our ministry fair. So let me pray for us as our team comes up to lead. Father, we thank you that you've set a mission before your church and that you have gifted the members of this church to accomplish that mission. May you humble us, inspire us to self-sacrifice for the sake of that mission. Let us never make it about the attention we think we may deserve, or our flesh thinks it deserves, but about Christ and him crucified and the building up of his local church, this body. And may we display the grand unity of your church, your universal church, all who are in Christ for all time, by the way we work together in this moment of time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?